Friends, our Old Testament lesson this morning is one of the most powerful to me personally because it is a reminder, a perpetual reminder that God gives us a choice of how to live, how to worship, who to follow. Moses is the spokesman for God in the book of Deuteronomy, as God says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, an important passage where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and explaining God's larger plan. Listen. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak by my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One Sunday morning in church, a pastor was doing a children's time, and you're very familiar with how that works. There's an object lesson of some sort, trying to teach children a truth or some theme. This particular morning, the pastor wanted to teach the children about preparing. And so he decided to use a squirrel as an example. He called the children all down. They were sitting all around the pastor. And he said, now I'm going to describe something. And when you think you know what it is, raise your hand. The children were all gathered around. They were very excited. Wonder what it is. So he began to describe something. He said, this thing lives in trees. And it's the color gray. This thing has a bushy tail. And jumps around a lot. And he looked at the kids and nobody raised their hands. He then said, this thing eats nuts. And when it gets really excited, it makes a funny sound. Like that. And he looked at the children and none of them raised their hands. He described it in a couple of other ways. And finally, one little boy in the back hesitantly raised his hand and said, Pastor, I think you're describing a squirrel, but I've been around church long enough to know that the only right answer is Jesus. Well, that's true. And interesting, because 2 weeks ago we had a squirrel worshiping with us in the pews here, as some of you know. However, we think today about who we are following. We think today about Jesus. We do so in a sermon series that we're going to look at for 3 weeks. You see, if we don't clearly understand Jesus, then most of the other things that we do lose their meaning. As Christians, we need to understand who Jesus is, which is what we look at today, and who we are following. Then we need to look at why we are following, and then how we are following. And those are the next 2 weeks that we'll explore. And then I'm excited that in 4 weeks, the first Sunday of November, we're going to celebrate on All Saints Day some of those people who have been following Jesus. And you're going to be a part of that as a congregation. I'll tell you more in a little while. But today, who are we following? Everybody follows something or someone. Whether you think about it or not, everybody is following something. In the military, for example, we know that folks follow their commanding officer, whoever's in the rank above them. That's who they follow. At work, people have bosses. You follow your boss and his directives. As a pastor, I follow the bishop. Teenagers follow the crowd. Adults follow the culture. Some people say they follow their conscience. Politicians follow their party's platform. Everybody's following something. Even the most independent-minded person who says, I just do my own thing. We're all following something or someone. Today, I challenge you to re-evaluate and to recommit to who it is you are following as a Christian. Jesus. The idea of Jesus being the one whom we follow has its roots in what I talked to the children about. Shepherds and shepherding. We well know the 23rd Psalm. And there we know that it is the shepherd who leads the sheep. You don't drive sheep from behind. You lead. They follow. And so Jesus comes to be known as the good shepherd. Then when Jesus is among us with his disciples, the disciples follow Jesus. In the rabbinical tradition of the time, a rabbi or a teacher would gain a group of followers called disciples. So Jesus wasn't the only one who had disciples then. And as he walked along, the disciples would stay very close, as this picture shows, and they would listen to his teaching. There's an old saying in Judaism of that day, walk so closely that you are covered in the dust of your rabbi, because you want to stay that close to follow and to thus hear. Then the early Christians, who lived in a persecuted time when Christianity was illegal, needed a way to let each other know that they were followers. And so one of the first secret symbols, now seen everywhere, but back in the day, very secret, was the fish. Because the fish in Greek is spelled with the words Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, Ichthus. And so the Christians made a secret symbol of it for themselves. And so when a Christian might see another person and wonder if they also were a Christian and a follower, they would draw a sign of the fish in the dirt. And the other person would respond likewise. Yes, from the very beginning, the point of Jesus is that people followed. When he recruited his disciples, he said, "Come, follow me." So we ask ourselves, who are we following? We remind ourselves today who we are following as Christians. And perhaps the best way to ask who is this one we are following is to use Jesus' own words. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we look at that closer. Jesus said, "I am the way." The word way in the Bible means, as you might expect, road or path. So he puts before him that I am the road, I am the way, the path. The earliest Christians were not called Christians. They were known as followers of the way. Followers of the way. There are six different places in the New Testament where the earliest Christian church was referred to as the way. Here's one. It's referring to Saul before he was converted to Paul and became a disciple or an apostle. But Saul, now as a Roman trying to kill Christians, Luke tells us, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." The way is what Christians were called, because Jesus said, "I am the way." And did you catch a moment ago when we made our presentation of Bibles to the confirmation students? That particular version of the Bible is called the way. And then there is Philip. In the dialogue that's going on, Jesus says, "I am the way," and you heard that. And then Philip speaks up. Now, nothing bad about Philip, but he must have been a little dull or something. Because Jesus says all this, and then Philip says, "Could you show us the Father?" And if Jesus wasn't Jesus, I see him at this point with steam coming out of his ears, with his blood pressure getting up, his red face, and his fists clenching, because what does it take for you, Philip, to understand? I have just shown you the Father because the Father is in me, because I am the way. And that's the unique thing about this passage and the important thing we consider, that Jesus shows us the way to the Father. 13 times in those 14 verses from John, 13 times Jesus uses the word Father. In the Old Testament, the name of God most commonly is Lord. But in the New Testament, the most common word is Father. You see, what we understand about Jesus is that he brought the fullness of God to everyone, that God is not just the God of the Old Testament, which tends to be legalistic and judgmental, but God in his fullness is like a heavenly Father, like fathers that we aspire to be. Your heavenly Father. The way to know God as Father. I am the way that you can know God as Father. Why? Because I'm the Son. Who better to tell you about the Father than the Son? And so Jesus says, "I am the way." This is a critical matter to understand, because this was revolutionary. previous Jewish understanding of God was that God was so other, so awesome, so beyond, so powerful, that to see God was to die. And Jesus comes and says, you're looking at him. The Father is in me. Revolutionary. And remember, no other world religion has ever said anything close to that God came in person through his Son to this earth to show us the way. Many years ago, before GPS, I traveled to a far city driving and performed a wedding. After all the festivities, time to go home. Well, I had written down a couple things, but I thought, it's easier. Let me just ask somebody who lives around here. Would you just tell me how to get back to the interstate? Sure, you've been there. You know about this. So he begins. He says, okay, so you go out the driveway, you turn left, you go two blocks, and then you turn right at the elm tree. But don't take the full left. It's just a general corner curve. Then you go four blocks, and then there's going to be a big spur on your left. Don't turn there. Just go another two blocks. Three blocks after that, you're going to see a light. Take the left at the light, and then two light. And at this point, my mind just, right, you're going, uh-huh. I hope to get out of the driveway. And he saw that. You know what he said? Wait a minute. Follow me. And he got in his car. And he drove. He didn't just tell me the way. He was the way. And that's what Jesus is. The way to the Father. Jesus then says, I am the way, I am the truth. The truth. He didn't say, I know the truth. He didn't say, I can point you to the truth. He said, I am the truth. And only Jesus could say that. There have always been people who are skeptical about truth. Pilate was one of those. Remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate? He's soon to be crucified, but Pilate's talking to him, interviewing him. And Jesus says, if you listen to me, you will know the truth. And Pilate sarcastically, cynically says, what's truth? He was probably a precursor to what we're seeing in America right now. We live in a culture where the dominant, fanciful way of thinking now is, there is no absolute truth. You make your own truth. You live your own truth. Everywhere I hear this, truth is relative. It's not absolute. If it's true for you, great. If it's not true for you, that same thing, great. You can just make up your own truth. And there is, I can't imagine any more damaging or dangerous way of thinking for a culture or society, because that inevitably leads to not only division, but conflict, because truths clash when you take it that way. And that's the greatest lie that you can ever imagine, that there is no absolute truth. Jesus came to be that truth. He didn't just tell us the truth, he lived the truth. When Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, he then lived a life of mercy as he forgave the adulteress. When Jesus said, go a second mile, he went the second mile and showed people how to give further. When he said, forgive, he forgave the thief on the cross next to him. Jesus lived that perfect life unlike any other, and therefore, he is truth, and he spoke truth when he said so. Two men once were gathered having a conversation about this. They were debating. One said, no, there's no absolute truth. You just kind of make up your own truth. If it's true for you, great. Your truth can be different. And the other guy said, no, there is one absolute truth for eternal, all circumstances, all places. And to make a point, he went over to the piano in the room. And he hit middle C on the piano. And he said to his friend, that's middle C. 1,000 years ago, that was middle C. 1,000 years from now, that will be Middle Sea. There are certain things in truth that are eternal. Jesus said, I am the truth. And that's who we follow. And then he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And this has always meant a great deal to me because I deal with people all the time who are trying to figure out what life is all about. Because ultimately, deep within every soul, from really an early age, in the teenage years, people struggle. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's the point? And lacking other answers, they think that life is about power or money or status or success or fame, that life is about popularity or just having a good time, or that life has no meaning. You live and you die. And many a person in their middle years, and I've spoken to far too many, have tried to figure out that life is about those things and then realize that's not right. It doesn't work that way. That life is not about any of those things. That life is about others. That life is about service, compassion, caring, all the things of Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the life, he taught and he lived the abundant, overfull life that he intends us to have. A quality of life on this earth leading to a quality of life in heaven that is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. Life to the full. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. That's who we follow. And you can be sure to know that following that Jesus will never fail you. I met Jesus when I was a teenager. Oh, yeah, I'd heard a lot about him. When I was a child, I was taught Bible stories. When I was in youth group. When I was confirmed at this very altar. Yes, I knew about Jesus. But then it got a little bit more serious. And for me, this Jesus just kept showing up. He just kept inviting me. Some people can think back to a moment when the sky opened up, a dramatic event when people were converted or found Christ or were saved. Never had that. Years and years ago, I wondered, why not? Did I miss something? No. As with many, perhaps some of you, this relationship with Jesus has just kind of grown and developed in a very natural way for me. Oh yes, I questioned. I stepped away for a while in the early years, in college, in seminary even. I doubted, I questioned, but I kept coming back. And then I read and I studied and I prayed and I meditated. And then I talked to people, other people who were following Jesus. It's a great way to figure out your faith is to talk to respected people who are already following. Ask them why. Ask them what that's all about. Learn from another. And then, ultimately, I said the big yes. It was in my heart. And then it was to the church. And then we just kept walking together through troubles, plenty of confusion, a few challenges, a lot of mountaintops and a lot of joys. But I can tell you from my heart that I've always found Jesus to be the right way, the absolute truth, and the abundant life. And I could ask for no other, nor would I ever want it. That's who I follow. Today, I invite you to recommit yourself to following this Jesus, that he may be for you the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for sending Jesus among us, for wanting us to know once and for all that you are our Heavenly Father, with a love that is beyond comprehension, eternal, unconditional, unending. And thank you, God, for how Jesus showed us, not just told us, but showed us what it looks like to be a follower of His. God, help us to do it better. Help us to recommit this day. Help us to stay committed and faithful in following Jesus. Amen and amen.